Well, read tonight from the first epistle of John and chapter 4, 1 John and chapter 4. Let's hear the word of God. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world, in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Well, perhaps you can turn in the Word of God tonight to the prophecy of Hosea and chapter 3. If you're struggling with the minor prophets, Hosea, it's Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. And chapter 3 and verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. Then the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. Well, this evening I want us to think for a while about the love of God and to look at the two passages of Scripture that we've already read together in the Old Testament book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea, who in a very distinct manner not only taught and wrote about the love of God, but also was brought to feel the nature of God's love. And then in the New Testament, the passage that we read from 1 John chapter 4. Now, as we think about the love of God, it is possible for us to make a great mistake. And the mistake is to think that at least in this aspect of God's character, we're on familiar ground, that we know about the love of God. As we consider the truth of God's holiness, then maybe we realize that we're thinking about something that really is utterly beyond our ability to comprehend and to grasp. When we are dealing with the being and the existence of God, we know that it's beyond us, that his being and existence is entirely different from our own. He is utterly beyond us. We think of the sovereignty of God, the fact that God sovereignly rules supremely and unhinderedly in every sphere, that he is sovereign over all creation, that he's sovereign in the affairs of men and angels, that he rules over the nations and empires, that there is nothing, absolutely nothing at all, that lies outside of the scope of God's sovereignty. There are many aspects to the being and the attributes of God and his character in which we feel ourselves immediately to be on very unfamiliar ground and very soon out of our depth. But then we might very easily make this mistake of thinking that when we consider the love of God, that, we're much more comfortable with the idea of the love of God, and we might imagine that at last here's something about God that we do understand, and that we can readily understand what the Bible teaches us about the great love of God. Well, if you imagine that to be the case tonight, you really could not be more wrong. Because what we find in Scripture is the deepest mystery of the Godhead, the greatest wonder of all in God, is not his immensity, it is not his sovereignty or his eternity or his omnipotence or his holiness. In Scripture, in the Bible, the deepest mystery of all is the love of God. And if there's one aspect of the character of God that we can be sure we will never understand, it is when we begin to think of and explore the love of God. That's why John, in that first epistle and the third chapter, the first verse, says, "Behold, behold, what manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us." John was overwhelmed by a sense of wonder of the love of God. He was grappling, he knew, with something unknown as he began to think about the love of God that makes people his children. And that phrase there in 1 John 3, quite literally translated, is, "From what country is this love?" It's the same word that the disciples use in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 8, when the Lord Jesus, you remember, stands and stills the storm and brings it to a calm. And the disciples in fear say, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Where is he from? What world has he come from?" This is a new dimension. They'd realize that they were dealing with something from another realm other than the realm that they lived in. And what John is saying in that grand opening statement of 1 John 3 is that here is something that has come to us from another realm, something entirely beyond our ability to grasp and comprehend. It is foreign to us. It belongs to another place, another realm of existence altogether. And he is amazed and he's astonished by it. What manner of love is this? Now, this is an interesting and an important matter in Christian experience, because when a Christian begins to grasp something of the love of God, just a little of the true nature of God's love for us, it does not lead to complacency. It doesn't bring us to a point of satisfaction, that we've grasped something of the love of God and we say, well, here at last I've learned a little more about God. Always, when a Christian grasps the love of God, it leads to astonishment, to wonder. It leads us to bewilderment. We're brought to the point of speechless amazement. And when a believer then has recovered something of his composure, they can only express amazement at the love of God. It comes out in our hymns, doesn't it? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Love so amazing, so divine. That's the language of a Christian, any Christian, every Christian, who has begun to grasp just a little of the surpassing mystery of the love of God for us. Now, when we think of our experience of the love of God, we might sometimes think that our wonder at the love of God is deepest when we first experience it, when it is all new to us, when we are first converted. Remember how William Cooper, in his hymn during a time of depression, he writes, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I knew the Lord? The first experience of the love of God for me, where's that gone?" he's saying. But what's interesting about John's statement there in 1 John 3 is that John was writing as an elderly man. He'd been a Christian at that point for almost 60 years. It's very much toward the end of John's life, his pilgrimage here on earth. And yet he finds that after 60 years, he still hasn't got over the wonder of the love of God. So that in his final days, he's still thinking about it. What realm has this love come from? From which country? Where does it come from? How am I to understand it? That's the way to grow old as a Christian. To grow old with an ever-growing sense of amazement at the inexpressible glory of the love of God. John cries, who can understand it? Who can grasp this? So as we think about the love of God, we have to acknowledge, don't we, that here as nowhere else, we are simply probing the edges of God's glory and ways. All through this world, we're at that point. Murray McShane, in his lovely hymn, writes, Not till then shall I know how much I owe. Only then, when I see him in his glory, will I begin to plumb something of the depths of the love of God and start then to grasp something of the immensity of it for me. But even then, it's going to be something that will be for us an eternal wonder. The love of God will eternally be a wonder for us because the love of God is infinite. We never reach the end of it. It's not finite, it's not human, and therefore limited, like human love is limited. God's love is limitless, boundless, infinite love that belongs to another realm because God is infinite, his love is infinite. And when we use that word infinite, we're not saying it's something massive, it's something very great. What we mean by the word infinite is that it is inexhaustible. You never come to the end of it. It never runs out. It never expires. Now that's a great contrast, isn't it, with human love. God's love is inexhaustible love. It is infinite. It is from another realm, altogether from the realm of earth. And this is the lesson that the prophet Hosea was to learn in the painful situation that he was brought into by God, so that Hosea himself should become a sort of living testimony to the depths of the love of God. Many of you know the story. Hosea was a prophet of God who was called by God to a very special kind of ministry. He was told by God to marry a wife called Gomer, a woman he loved and wooed and married. And they became one. God brought his wife to him, and Gomer and Hosea were married. But time passed, and as time passed, Gomer's love began to cool, and a distance developed between them. And Hosea began to see a pattern in that, as Gomer drifted further and further away from him and into the arms of others. Until the day came when Hosea went down to the marketplace, and there he found Gomer selling her body in the marketplace, prostituting herself publicly. And it's at that point that God says to Hosea, go again. Love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who took other gods. And that day, Hosea discovered something about the infinity of the love of God, that it was inexhaustible. And Hosea's whole soul would have naturally rebelled against this, wouldn't it? Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it was for this man, Hosea, to have been called to this? To see then his wife prostituting herself. But God says to him, go. Go again. Go again, for this is the love with which I have loved Israel, even though they have turned to other gods. God's love is limitless and it is inexhaustible. Some of you will know Frederick Lehman's poem, The Love of God is Greater Far Than Tongue or Pen Can Tell. It goes beyond the highest star, it reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the oceans fill? And were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. God's love, it is limitless and inexhaustible. And it's not only the prophet Hosea that shows us that, but it's the entire history of the people of God in the Old Testament scriptures, as you know. Their testimony is a testimony of the infinite, inexhaustible, endless love of God. You read the history of God's people in the Old Testament and you begin to ask after a while, well, how far is God going to go with these people? You find yourself asking that time and time again through the Old Testament as you see over and over the people, as it were, spit in God's face and reject his love, abandoning the covenant made with God and running off after other gods. And you can't help but wonder how long God is going to put up with that. But then that's not just the story of Old Testament Israel, is it? That's your story too. And my story. We too have reason to bless God that his love is inexhaustible. But Hosea shows us here that God's love is not only infinite and unlimited, it's also undeserved. It's unmerited love, isn't it? It is love to sinners. Paul says to us in Romans 5 and verse 8, God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, human love is very different from that, isn't it? Human love is stirred by something in the object of that love. Something that we see in them that is desirable, that draws our affection. We talk, don't we, of some people sometimes as being lovable. And thankfully, from time to time, you run into lovable people. You speak with them for a short while and you think, well, these people, well, they're delightful. And it just seems to draw your love out from you. You sometimes will have seen a young lady on the arm of a young man. And you get to know them, and then you say to yourself, what on earth did she see in him? Look at him. she's head over heels for him. But there's something in him that she sees that nobody else sees. That's human love. That's what human love is like. It's drawn out from us by something we see in the other, some quality that we discern in them. But the love of God, you see, is not only not like that, but it is the exact opposite of that. It is completely different. Because not only have we not merited the love of God, but we merited the very opposite of God's love. It was while we were rebels, Christ died for us. Whilst we were hostile enemies of God, that he loved us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose the classic Old Testament statement of this is God's word to Israel in the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 7. In Deuteronomy 7 and verses 6 and 7, we have this statement from the Lord to Israel. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. Well, why then did the Lord love them? He says this. You weren't chosen because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people, but because the Lord loves you. That's the only explanation that he gives. He loves you because he loves you. He loves you because he loves you. And there's no other stimulus to the love of God but the heart of God. It's not that you were lovely or lovable. It was the very opposite. It was not that in some way you deserved and merited the love of God. You positively demerited the love of God. God's grace, God's love, God's grace is his love freely poured out on the undeserved, who actually deserve and merit only his judgment and banishment from his presence, but instead he loves them. That's the love of God. It is unmerited. It's undeserved. And then Hosea shows us something else here. God's love is not only unlimited and undeserved, it is also unchanging. It is what the Bible calls steadfast love. It is covenant love. God has entered into a covenant with his people, a marriage covenant. That's why Hosea was sent into this situation with Gomer. God is a covenant-making God. His is the love of a lover who seeks a bride for himself. And the Old Testament shows us that that is the redeemed of Israel. In the New Testament, it is all the redeemed. But it is God seeking a people for himself. And throughout history, God has gone through the world of mankind to seek a bride for himself, wooing them and bringing them to himself, binding them to himself in a covenant forever, a covenant to which he binds himself and will never break. You see, it's utter nonsense to speak of the God of the Old Testament as a God of judgment and the God of the New Testament as a God of love. What utter nonsense. If you want to see a clear refuting of that, read Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 10 when you go home. See what Peter says about the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. But listen to this declaration from Old Testament scripture. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. His mercies never come to an end. God says to his people, I will allure you, I will draw you to myself, I will be your God, you will be my people. And he binds them to himself in a covenant forever. He pledges himself to his people, himself and all that he is. And all that he has. When we marry, the traditional marriage vows contain the words, don't they? And with all my worldly goods, I thee endow. What that means then is, in marriage, all that the husband has is covenanted and pledged to his wife, and she responds in like measure. Well, you see, that originated with God's covenant. The reason why people do that is because God does that. It's a shadow, a representation of what God does as he pledges all the riches of his grace to his people. All that God is and has is pledged to his people forever, in sickness, in health, in our successes, in our failures. Now, we really need to grasp that. When we sin and fall, when we make mistakes, and when we sink to our lowest rather than rising to our highest, when our love begins to wane and decline, and when it cools, because it does, our love is very, very changeable, it's a fatal error at that point to project that human weakness onto your view of God, because that would make it a lie. Because the steadfast love of the Lord is always and ever steadfast, and it is not changed even by my sin. When you fall, when you fail as a Christian, the love of God for you isn't changed by that. It cannot be changed by it. You need to grasp that. Do you see that? And this love he sealed with Christ's blood, which is the blood of the eternal covenant. Human love is sealed with various symbols, isn't it? In a marriage service, the husband and wife hold hands, they make vows, they exchange rings in the presence of a congregation, and those things seal the marriage. God seals his love with the blood of his only begotten Son. And he does it like that so that we should never doubt his love for us. And then not only is God's love unlimited and undeserved and unchanging, but God's love is a redeeming love. Redemption in the Bible means paying a price to secure freedom. It's to take someone out of their bondage and give them their liberty. That's what a redeemer does. He pays the price. He delivers someone from bondage. Now, we read here in Hosea 3, verse 1 and 2, the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her. Can you grasp the mystery of that? Here's Hosea with a wife who belonged to him. She'd sold herself, and he bought her. He asked the price, and he bought her for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. Now, the New Testament tells us that that is what the redeeming God has done. Hosea did what we would think was surely unthinkable. God the Redeemer has done that. He's done the unthinkable. He's not only continued to love us, but he has come to where we were in bondage, and he has paid a price, not sparing his own son, but delivering him up for us all. For you were redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Herein is love, says John, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So he loves us with a love that not only chooses us, but covenants with us, with a love that cost the blood of his only begotten son. He has redeemed us. God's love is unlimited. It is undeserved. It is unchanging. It is redeeming. And then notice finally that it's jealous. It's a jealous love. Hosea chapter 3 and verse 3. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. Here's Hosea walking back from the marketplace, hand in hand with Gomer. He's brought her back. And he says to her, you shall not have a man. So too will I be to you. What does that teach us? It teaches us that God's love is jealous love. Now, there are two kinds of jealousy, and only one of them is a vice. There is a jealousy that is sinful, that says, I want what you have, and I hate you for having it when I don't. That's sinful jealousy. And it grows up out of a spirit of covetousness. But there's another kind of jealousy that is righteous, that is actually a reflection of God's jealousy, a jealousy that protects at all costs the integrity and the exclusiveness of the marriage bond. It grasps the importance and the true meaning of marriage. That sort of jealousy is not only unsinful, it is righteous. It is demanded of us. And here is God teaching us that he will not allow other lovers to steal the affection of his people. He won't allow us to give our love to other gods. And here Hosea becomes God's spokesman when he says, you shall not belong to another. He intends us for his exclusive possession. God's love then is a jealous love, and he will woo his people, and he will work with his people, and he will chasten his people and discipline them, because God's love is not soft and God's love is not blind, but he is determined that his people will be beautiful and that they will be exclusively his, and therefore in love he deals with every one of them in order to make them entirely his own. His is a jealous love. Now, let's draw this to a conclusion. What will such love, this astonishing love of God, produce in his redeemed people? Three things we are taught in 1 John chapter 3. The first is that the knowledge of this love of God gives security to our souls. If God's love is infinite, undeserved, unchangeable, inexhaustible, then the love of God should bring to you a sense of security. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. How do you have boldness? How do you have confidence in the face of the day of judgment? That day is coming. Every one of us here faces that, the judgment. Now, we want to face that day with confidence. How do we face it with confidence? Well, he says this. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. How do we have confidence in the face of the day of judgment? Well, he says it's got nothing at all to do with your love for God. And if you are looking as a Christian to your love for God, then you're going to have no confidence at all as you contemplate the day of judgment. It's got nothing to do with your love for God. It's got everything to do with God's love for you. God's love for us is what gives us confidence in the day of judgment, says John. So, security in our souls. The second thing the knowledge of the love of God gives to us is serenity in our minds. God's love is a perfect love. 1 John 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. His perfect love means that I am able to trust him and not be afraid. In hours of darkness, in days of sorrow, I'm able to say, I trust him. I shall not fear. Security in our soul, serenity in the mind. And then thirdly, similarity. It's designed by God, the love of God is designed by God to produce a similarity in our character. 1 John 4 and verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another, he says. God, you see, sheds his love abroad in our hearts. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Where is the love of God to be seen today? John says, it is when it is seen in our love for one another. Well, may God make us to know more of his love, so that we would have this serenity in our souls, that we would have this serenity in our minds and this similarity of character that we see in the Lord Jesus reproduced in us as we know more and more of the love of God. May he bless his word to us.